think it's going to mean something more, a little different than maybe what you're thinking right from the beginning here. So first off, I want to ask you, do we believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? We do, right? So that would mean that whatever he said, or Jesus said, and what God has said through the scriptures, has been forever settled on earth and in heaven and throughout, right? Amen? Yeah? All right, Matthew 11, 23 is a familiar portion of scripture. It's the scripture where Jesus is admonishing Capernaum. And he says to Capernaum that their utter indifference to the miraculous deeds that he had performed among them, they were ignoring it. They were taking it for granted. And so if you have an ear to hear what the Lord is saying here today, bless you. What he did was he told them that if the mighty works that he had done in Capernaum had been done in Sodom, that Sodom would be saved. Now, you know, Sodom was known for its wickedness. It was like one of the most wicked cities that existed up to that particular point. Mighty works can save our cities. Mighty works can save our families. Mighty works. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? He's still doing mighty works, and he's doing them through us. Yeah. The danger is that because it's done through us, it becomes mundane. I think that happened with him too. They saw him as a carpenter instead of the Son of God, and so it was easy to blow off what he was doing. But I think that that we have an ear to hear, and I believe that what I'm going to say today is going to be an impartation. So, you know, over the years here at RCF, it's been 21 years, we've had some good foundational teaching, I think. PM and I have really tried to lay down the foundations for core values in the church. One being using the Word of God as an anchor to everything that we do. You know, that's the proof and of the pudding. We've taught about the power of blessing instead of cursing, and about forgiveness and repentance, and about holiness and what it takes to become holy. And recently we've been talking about developing the character of Christ as being the essential to moving in the actual gifts of the Spirit and being able to do the mighty works that God has been talking about. And of course, the necessity of the transformed heart, the truth, the trust, the inner freedom. The transformed heart is the heart of the New Testament believer. It's the new man, and we've been talking about it in the small group. Excuse me, Graham Cook. You know, God doesn't relate to the old man; he ministers only to the new man, and it's been a little hard to get our minds around, but we're I think receiving it. I believe it. I think that that's absolutely scriptural, and so it's good to have these kind of these teachings. And I'm glad that God had given to us to give to you. We take no credit for it. We put the time in, and God showed it, and so we laid the foundations. But today, I believe that He told me that He wants to do something different. He wants to make available an impartation of something today, a grace to allow us to move in the things that is going to be that will be taught, especially the things that I'm going to say today. So it only requires that you have an ear to hear it and a willingness to receive it for you to get it. So I do pray, Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive today, Lord. Your grace. It's all about you. So I just want you to take just a second in silent reflection and really make a decision whether or not you're going to receive this today. You don't have to. You don't even know, you don't have to know how to receive it. All you have to do is to be willing to receive it. If you will, just say you will. I will. Okay. So here it is. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added to you." Now notice, he didn't say your righteousness. He said his righteousness, right? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added to you." Now, what does all things represent? I mean, it's everything, but specifically, the things that we need to survive. All the things that bug us, and the things that we're fearful about, and our health, or not just the material stuff, but everything, the emotional state, the relationships that we have, our children, if we have children, grandchildren, all these things. All things will be supplied to us. In other words, the fulfillment of all of those things will be supplied to us if we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus is saying, put all things that make you anxious on the side for a moment and receive something else in return. And I think that was the setup that he wanted us to come into today. A willingness to put aside all the things. And we know, we're a small group, so we know each other's lives, and we pretty much know what's going on in each other's lives. And there are some, there are things that they're not easily dismissed. So nobody's denying that. But the Lord is saying this morning, if you will put these things on the side and seek me, I will make the supply, all things that you need, everything that's on your heart, everything that's bugging you, everything that you're unsure of, everything that makes you fearful, every lack that you have, I will make a supply. Receive the kingdom. Give the stuff, receive the kingdom and the things of the kingdom. Okay, so what is that exactly? I mean, we all have our ideas about what that means about the kingdom. But I think if we look at 1 Corinthians 4:20, Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." The kingdom of God is not in word. It's not what we're teaching. It's in power. The kingdom of God, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all things are added, and his righteousness and all things are added. We make the switch. We make the transfer of the things that are on our hearts, the things that bug us. And we receive the thing of the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is not words. It's not more teaching. It's power. Now, what does that mean? Seeking the kingdom allows us to lay hold of the power that's available to us through the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. But remember, it also says not just the power of the kingdom, not just the things of the kingdom, we're also to seek his righteousness. Now, God's righteousness, according to Romans 3, 21-26, plus a lot of other scriptures, is expressed in Christ. He's our righteousness. But it's not just this casual relationship that we have with Jesus, that we come to church and we call ourselves Christians, but it's a commitment to pursue the very character of Christ. And we talked about this over the last couple of weeks. A commitment. We don't have to know how to do it. It's just making the commitment to pursue the character of Christ. That's the righteousness of God. So that's the second part of the equation. Am I losing anybody? We surrender our junk, the way we look at stuff. It's not even junk. It's just the way that the natural man thinks. The mountains. We don't have a plan. We're not sure about how that's all going to work out. But our trust is in God, that his word is true. His word is, if you seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, that all things are added. The power of God. The character of Christ. But it's not a casual relationship. And I would go as far as to say that any church culture that does not emphasize and his righteousness, you know, that part of the equation, with regard to the demonstration and function of power, is going to end up a mess and will end up abusing the power and bringing shame to the entire Christian community. And now, in case you don't know what I'm referring to, there are many expressions in the Christian world that are immature. I don't even say necessarily that they're evil, but immature. And so when you get a hold of power, a lot of times it's just intoxicating. I remember the first few times that God moved in mystical experiences with me, I was just like totally blown away by it. Totally blown away. It's easy to take the step upon yourself when God starts to move on you in power and you haven't really yet developed the character of Christ to go along with it. And when you do, and you take it too far, now you can make mistakes along the way, and we all do, and we have. But when you make that the central goal, power, I'm talking about, the power of God, then the chances are for you to make serious mistakes and to bring shame to the church in itself. The demonstration and function of power without abuse can only be achieved by a church body that is willing to embrace the character of Christ as well. Both character and power are basic to God's nature, aren't they? God's character cannot be impugned. I mean, it's just perfect. He's holy. And God's power, who could argue with it? They're basic to the nature of God. And that's the relationship that God wants us to have. When we enter into the relationship that the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God the Father have in that communion of the Trinity, he's invited us to enter into that communion. When we enter into that, we have access to the power of God. But it also causes us, or also required of us, to receive the impartation that causes our character to change. The very nature of who we are. Now, I'm not talking about looking at, oh, I'm a good person and that's a bad person. I'm talking about people versus spirit. See, it's in the spirit he's real. In the spirit we move, in the power. Not in the natural man. So, if we were to emulate Christ effectively, if we want to, and constructively, both power and character need to be co-joined. Amen? So, over the 21 years that we've been as a fellowship, you know, we've had touches of power, haven't we? I mean, we've had prophetic words, we've seen healings, we've seen miracles, to some degree. When Jesse was in, he did the prophetic drawings. I still look at some of them, and I marvel that he could draw those things so right on within the 45 minutes of worship. I mean, it was just amazing. But, you know, if you think about it, those movements of God in that way of power have come and they've gone. They've flowed and they've ebbed. They've flowed and they've ebbed. And that's not bad. It's not a bad thing. I believe, though, that what God wants to impart to us at this particular juncture of our fellowship's movement is a maturity that allows us to not flow and ebb, but to be able to maintain the spiritual plane and to move in those things of power, of supernatural interaction because of our relationship with Him. I believe that, and I believe that's one of the things that He wants to impart to us today. Now, of course, that doesn't come without a cost, you know. The cost is not high, though. The cost is getting rid of the old way that we relate to things. The fears, the anxieties, the automatic responses that we have, you know, to things that come up in our life. And those things are going to come up. They're going to continue to come up. See, because it's not about whether or not we get delivered from the tests. It's how we respond to the test that causes the character of Christ to be formed in us. And look, nobody responds perfectly, but the good, you know what the response is? It's not so much something happens and I get afraid and that's a bad response. That's not a bad response. What I need to do is go, Lord, I'm afraid. Here it is. This happened and I'm afraid. That is the right response. That's the response of faith that gets God's attention and gets his hand behind us. So I believe that. I believe he really wants to impart that to us at this point. And now there's a couple of things that we need to keep in mind. I think that they're necessary. The first thing is to guard against losing hope. Because this impartation is not going to just, not going to be you this way one second and this way the next second. There's still a process. There's still a journey. Don't lose hope. Don't stop believing for it. It doesn't matter if you see it manifested. If God has spoken it to your heart, as Steve, I like that testimony. God spoke many things to Steve's heart, and the rest of you too. But I happen to know that Steve, you know, that happened with Steve because we were there with him, and he's believed them. And when he hasn't believed them, he's suffered. God didn't punish him; he just didn't move in the power of them because he was looking at the circumstances. And we all do that, so there's nothing wrong with that. But that's one of the things we got to guard our hearts, right? It says that the peace of God guards our hearts and guards our minds. What comes before that? Be anxious for nothing, but with everything in prayer and supplication. Let your request be known to God. And the God of peace, the peace that passes understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. That's the way we do it. So, guard your heart. Second thing is, don't try to take shortcuts. You can look at Moses, you know, he got this word from God, he was going to, you know, he's going to help Israel, and what does he do? He goes out and he takes it in his own hands and he murders some of these Egyptians that were, you know, doing harm to the Israelites. And that's a shortcut. Don't take the shortcuts. It may seem like righteous, but there's a plan in God. God does not, we won't go outside of what he's already established. And we need to be in fellowship. We need to get the counsel of the elders, you know, and not just us, but in the council of, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety, right? So we need to do that. Don't take shortcuts. And then, of course, stay committed to the process. I'm committed to the process. I understand there's a process. I don't understand what the process is necessarily. But regardless of the circumstances, I will be committed to the process. See, because here's the deal. We got to embrace, and this is so important. Please hear this. We have to embrace that it's the very circumstances of our lives that are bringing about the development of Christ's character in us. It's through those things in our everyday workaday world, workaday experiences. It's how we respond to those circumstances when they come up that determines how far our development in Christ's character will go. You understand? Does this make sense? Now, I think in the past, and we've had people in the church, and I hope it's not you, we've had people in the church who have experienced God's power here. They've been touched mightily. Not by, you know, not we prayed for them, but it wasn't us. I mean, it was God coming through. They received God's touch. They experienced God's power, and it became mundane to them, and so it was easy for them to believe the lie of the enemy that it was just coincidence or whatever it would be, that it wasn't long-lasting. And when you believe the lie, as they did, they lost their ability to believe, and they fell into unbelief. All things are possible to who? So if you lose your belief or you're in unbelief, then what's possible? Nothing. There were other people who didn't so much lose it, but they left it. It didn't fit within the constructs of their understanding of God. They weren't comfortable with it. But folks, I want to tell you, God is not in the comfort business. This is not about being comfortable. This is about being uncomfortable. That's what Christianity is. Because no death, maybe it's not a popular message in most churches, but resurrection power requires death before resurrection, and that's the very that's the central theme of Christianity. It's the thing that separates us from everybody else. Death brings life. So, if that doesn't fit your politically correct understanding of what Christianity is, then, you know, you will leave. And I think that many people have done that. It didn't fit, so they walked away. It's like the church at Ephesus, you know, in Revelation 2. Jesus talking to the church there. It says that he said, you've lost your... I have many things that I want to commend you about. I'm paraphrasing. He said, but, you know, you've lost your first love. That's the thing I got to talk to you about. You've lost your first love. They were doing good stuff. They had it all. You know, the church was moving. They were doing good stuff. Bringing the word of God. Revelation 2:2 says, I know all the things you do, and I've seen you work hard. 4 and 5. But you don't love me or each other as you first did. Look how far you've fallen from your first love. That's the New Living Testament version. Look how far. And you know what? These are people who are love God, and they were doing the work of God, moving in the power of God. But they forgot. It became mundane. See, we're called to do good works. I am not saying that we shouldn't. We have to do good works. It's part of the mandate. But substituting good works or information about the Lord for a vital relationship with Him is an example of how this can happen, this falling away. See, because knowing about something doesn't mean that you know that it's become a reality for you. Knowing about it doesn't mean you're actually moving in it. It's like casting out demons. You could know about casting out demons, but it's not the same as casting out demons. You don't cast out demons just by knowing about it. You have to do it. It's an interaction with which you know about the situation, and then you form a relationship with the one who supplies the power to do the thing that is supernatural. Now, correct teaching is absolutely important, so don't get me wrong. We need to be taught correctly because correct teaching establishes an order and a firm foundation for the practice of what I'm talking about. But you see, the thing is that God is calling a church to do things today, not just to know about them. Faith and power to accomplish the things that God has set as a mandate before us. And gaining faith, folks, you may have heard me say this before, but gaining faith has really more to do with patience than anything else. It's having patience, being patient. Patience is about gaining and embracing and understanding that if God has not shown you something yet, it's probably because you're not ready to live the thing that He's going to show you. But remember, it's yet. It's yet. Just put yet in there. And it's the confidence to know that God loves you so much that when it is time for you to receive that, all things are to be added to you. That those all things will be added as you need it for living it. Does that make sense? Did you understand what I said? Do I need to say that again? I don't think you're dense. I'm not saying that, you know, I'm not saying I'll repeat it because of that. I'm not implying that. It's just very important, and I want you to understand this. This is like key. Now, being patient is about trusting that God will supply all our needs as we need it, right? Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Those who are patient, renew their strength. All right, so how do we do it? Well, let's suppose I feel I need something, but God has determined that I'm not ready to live the thing that I am asking God to actually give me. So then where am I? I'm in a moment where I have what? I have a question. I have a question. Lord, what's the answer? And he doesn't give me the answer. Being patient has to do with being willing to live in the moment that I have the question. So in other words, it's a willingness to live the question, because the question is what I have for the moment. Without questioning the goodness of God, without questioning whether God is going to make the supply, but knowing in my heart that when the time is exactly right for me to live the thing that's been on my heart, God will make the supply. If you can embrace this, if you can embrace this, this is what trusting God is about. And, you know, it's all things are possible for those who love God in that way, for those who believe, right? Belief has to do with trust. Trust and belief really has to do with patience. It's the way that we gain it. It's believing that God is true to his word. He will supply all our needs according to his goodness, his glory and goodness in Christ Jesus. That's true. That's not just some words on the page. Because the power of God is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not just in word. It's in power. So we have the words. We have to be patient to wait for the power. And God will release the power when he knows that power will not hurt us, but will continue, help us to continue along the path. And we need, if we have faith in that, then we can just keep walking and know that God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus without a doubt. And so the chance to get lost or to walk away or to try to fit God into our agenda. I am totally perplexed. I saw the shack. I don't know how many of you have seen it. We've read it before. I've read it before. And I couldn't believe at the time there was such a turmoil that people were having all of this stuff going on about it. And everything's being written about it and all that. And Pastor Marie and I saw it. We just think it was just wonderful. It was just awesome. Why? Because we didn't draw God into a box where he has to look like, you know, a powerful old man and his Holy Spirit has got to look like a dove. And that's not what it's about. That's not what that story was about. Now, Jesus was willing to live the question. Many of us think, well, Jesus was God. He didn't have any questions. If that was the case, he wouldn't have to spend so much time in the wilderness praying. Right? And if God had given him an answer, he wouldn't have been, he wouldn't have been sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. If that was the case, he would have known, well, this is the way it's got to be. He wouldn't have said, God, if it can pass, just do it another way. Jesus had questions just as we do, but he had faith and trust in the Father the Father would make exactly the supply that he needed to accomplish the goal, accomplish what he had sent him to the earth to do. And we need to know that too. Jesus taught, and he taught doctrine, didn't he? Good doctrine. Because he knew that it was necessary, good doctrine was necessary to release power. Let me read this to you from Matthew. It was just a little too long to write down, so I'm going to read it from here. Matthew 4:23-24. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all of Syria, and they brought to him all the sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. See, he didn't stop teaching and doing. He continued. But it doesn't even end there. Matthew 10:1 says this. Now, this is, he had done this, right? He went, he taught, he preached, he did it. Matthew 10:1 says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. See, he did it first with the 12, then he did it with the 70, and then eventually with the 120. And now he's done it with us. Teach it, do it, release it. Teach it, do it, release it. Can you say it with me? Teach it, do it, release it. Release the power to others as the ability and the character is developed in you. And as it grows, release more. But stay committed. Let it grow. See, ultimately, our lives as Christians should produce others that minister in power. And by power, I mean effectively in power. And that's a key word, effectively. See, because it's the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous that avails much. Effective. And that includes every realm of service. I'm not just talking about standing up preaching. I'm talking about evangelism. I'm talking about ministry, healing ministry, the prophetic ministry, the worship ministry, administrations, whatever ministry. Effective, powerful. Okay. Now, I know that seeking, a lot of times people feel, well, you know, I don't know if I should be seeking supernatural power. That seems a little radical. It might be like a little fringe. You know, Pastor Roy, you're getting on the fringe there talking about radical supernatural power. But it really wasn't so much, it wasn't that radical to the early church or the early church fathers. I mean, even C.S. Lewis, here's what C.S. Lewis said. Do not attempt to water Christianity down. There must be no pretense that you can have it without the supernatural. So far as I can see, Christianity is precisely the one religion from which the miraculous cannot be separated. You must frankly argue for supernaturalism from the very outset. And then he went on to say, the Christian story is precisely the story of one grand miracle. The Christian assertion being that what is beyond space and time, what is uncreated and eternal, came into nature, into human nature, descended into his own universe, and rose again, bringing nature up with him. It is precisely one great miracle. If you take that away, there is nothing specifically Christian left. This is that's powerful, right? That's from his book of Christian Apologetics. Now, I couldn't believe the outroar, and I didn't even get into reading all the outroar about the shack. So, I mean, there are probably people going to hear what I'm saying today, and they're going to, you know, they're going to be burning crosses out in the front. I mean, if that was radical, then what I'm saying is really radical, I guess. These people believe that, a lot of them believe that the you know, that kind of power was reserved for the early church, for the apostles, and then that's it. That God won't or can't move in that way anymore. But we've said right at the beginning, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? So what is that? That's unbelief, isn't it? And that type of unbelief is what eroded the effectiveness of the church throughout the centuries. Eroded the effectiveness of the church to confront and overcome the powers of darkness. And these powers of darkness run rampant. They're running rampant in the earth today. They've run rampant throughout history. And they're becoming more and more unencumbered. Because we don't have a church who moves in power to stand up against the powers of darkness. The name of Jesus, Pastor Marie sang about today, the name of Jesus, the name above all name, is enough. But how many actually proclaim that name with power? Oh, they'll say it, or they'll say it with a curse. But how many say it believing what God really said about that name? If God really is the same today as he was back then, why would he leave a church unequipped to fight a battle where we absolutely need that kind of power? It just does not make sense and does not fit within the description, God's job description of being love and good and present. God's plan for humanity has not changed, folks. I don't think it has. We're still called to do the works that Jesus did and greater ones. You know, look at the story of the woman at the well. You remember the story, right? So she's the Syrophoenician woman. She's at the well. Jesus goes to ask for a drink, you know, and he said to her, if you would have asked, if you would have known who you're talking to, I'll give you water that you'd never be thirsty again. He used the word of knowledge to bring her to a place of truth. And coming to truth is the initial point of the cycle of life. Now we've talked, you understand what I mean by this, right? If we're walking around in untruths, or we're believing a lie, or we're in unbelief in any way, we're not moving in truth, so we're not in the center of the power that causes the cycle of life to continue. Because God is not only the creator and progenitor of life, he's the one who continually supplies the power to live. If we're not in the supply, in that supply chain of God because of belief, believing God, then we're in unbelief. We're outside of the supply chain of life-giving energy. And that's why the wages of sin is death. When someone's in sin, it's not so much we slap them on the hand and we scold them and we hold them morally, you know, accountable. We have a compassion as God does because they're outside of the cycle of life. So, coming to truth. So, he speaks this word of knowledge to her, and she comes to this truth about herself. And she acknowledges what the truth is. That encounter set off a revival, not only in her, but in her entire community. Right? Then later on in John, that was John 4, like 17, 18. Later on in John 4, Jesus calls this word of knowledge food to eat, which you do not know. Food to eat that you do not know. And then his disciples say to him, "Why? Is he delirious? Did somebody give him any food? He didn't eat all day. He's probably delirious," they're thinking. So they say, "Rabbi, did you eat?" And he says to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." You see how this ties together? See, Jesus compared the gift of the Spirit to food. And it was food that gave him the supernatural spiritual energy to do the Father's will. See, none of us can do the Father's will. We need to eat that food. The power of the supernatural. How did he know what about that? He never met that woman. How did he know? Well, last time I looked, one of the fruit of the Spirit, one of the gifts of the Spirit, rather, is the word of knowledge. Supernatural. In John 6, 26, 27, this is in the Amplified, he feeds the 5,000, and then he goes over to the other side. Remember this, right? He feeds the 5,000 with a couple of loaves and a couple of fish. And then he goes over to the other side. And you know, nothing Jesus did was without purpose. You realize that, right? He wasn't just, well, let me go see what's over there. You know? He goes over there, and they follow him. And he says to them, I assure you, most seriously, I tell you, you have been searching for me, not because you saw miracles and signs, but because you were fed with the loaves and were filled and satisfied. See, they were looking for the natural. Here's the supply. Oh, we could eat. Then he goes on to say, stop toiling and doing and producing for food that perishes and decomposes in the very using, but strive and work and produce rather for the lasting food which endures continually unto eternal life. The Son of Man will give you that. For God the Father has authorized and certified him and put his seal of endorsement upon him. The food to do the work. See, Jesus speaks of miracles and signs as food that endures and encourages them to get it. He didn't just keep it for himself. He's encouraging us to have it. And they heard him. They heard him because later on in that same chapter in John 6, they then said, what are we to do that we may habitually be working the works of God? What are we to do to carry out what God requires? All right, how do we get this food? We hear what you said, Jesus. How do we move in the supernatural? That's what he's saying. They're saying, right? And he answered them, and he said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. We're back to unbelief again. The very power to move in the supernatural has to do with believing. Jesus is saying that the gift of the Spirit, or the gifts of the supernatural, because the Spirit is not natural, right? It's Spirit. That these gifts are the food that allows us to do the work. And what is the work? To believe. The power that he gives us, ultimately, is not the power to separate mountains or to do, because he will give us that power as we need it. Because there's nothing that's impossible. The power is to believe. Am I losing anybody here? Mark 9:23, Jesus said to him, what had happened was during this course, this guy come with his child that was sick. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So what he said then still endures. Our ultimate goal is to believe, isn't it? But not just to believe, I believe in, and sing the song. It's to believe with vision. It's to believe getting a supernatural vision for what we're believing in. Is this too edgy? Because when you ask God for a supernatural vision for what you're believing in, he also gives you the understanding of what you're doing. And then you can impart it as he imparts it to you. And he'll send it you on your way to impart it to others so that others would believe. Because that's the goal. That they would believe. To do the work of the Father is to believe in the one who he sent. Now, unbelief, especially in religion, is one of the greatest obstacles to miracles today. We live in a world of pragmatism, don't we? And you know what? Being pragmatic is fine when we're dealing with the things of the world, the natural things. We need to be pragmatic. But when men of religion try to pragmatize God and adopt their understanding, or God to their understanding, the vision that we need fades away. Right? When our vision fades away, it's hard for us to see what God is saying, so it's hard then to believe. Because God is not sending the power to believe for something we're just conjuring up in our own mind. You know, and again, I go back to Graham Cook. God is not going to relate, can't relate to the pragmatism of the dead. The old man is dead. So the pragmatism of the old man is dead. It doesn't exist in God's eyes. So he's not going to relate to it, no matter how much a person tries. That was put to death at the cross. God doesn't hear the old man speaking any longer. He only hears Jesus and the Christ in us. The new creation that we are in Christ and the relationship that we have. In 2 Timothy 3:1, I'm going to read this one too. I don't have a lot more, so don't get bored. Please. 2 Timothy 3:1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, and unthankful and unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal and despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And here's the point. There's a bunch of them that are going to have a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sin and away with various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 5, he said, power. Having a form of religion but denying its power. The word there is dunamis. Yeah. We get dynamite or dynamo. And it means miraculous power. So the literal translation of this particular verse 5 is having a form of godliness but denying its miraculous power, even the miracle itself. From such people, and of course their teachings, then turn away. And instead, develop an authentic faith like Paul's, founded on the power of God and not on man's wisdom. And in 1 Corinthians 2, we see it. Paul said, and my speech and my preaching were not with pragmatic words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Right. Amen.
See, not faith in a concept of God, not in a faith in a dogma about God, not faith in a religious methodology or pragmatism about God, but in demonstrable power of God. And let's settle for nothing else. Why would we do this? It just seemed like just a waste of time. Look, I like learning stuff. as you know, I mean, I still am engaged in taking courses, and I find it stimulating, and I like learning and hearing the different viewpoints of different people and learning and getting ahead. And we need to do that. I want to encourage you to always be students, to never become experts. But ultimately, if we're learning and we're not developing the character of Christ to move into the power to develop and to apply the things that we're learning so that we can receive them and then impart them to others, that they would move in power, we're really failing what God has called us to do through Jesus Christ. This then becomes a vain exercise. So let's ask God for the power to believe, okay? And then let's move in that which we believe. See, supernatural Christianity is what I'm talking about, but it's not really, it's not that. It's authentic Christianity. Let's be authentic Christians. Amen? All right, let's pray. What do you say? How about we stand? Thank you for listening. Father, we thank you for showing us Jesus' way. And ultimately, we're following Christ. We are Christians, disciples. So thank you for showing us Jesus' way, the supernatural way. It's the way that he set the course to do, and it's the way he did it, and it's the way he wanted us to follow. But Lord, help us to believe and to not doubt. Please, Lord, keep us teachable and flexible, and to go easily, Lord, just to go along with the liquidity and fluidity of the Spirit. To understand that your Spirit is fluid. It doesn't form within the constructs and constriction of man's theology. And keep us forever getting offended, Lord, when something somebody might say, or the Spirit might move outside of what we already understand, our natural pragmatism, Lord. Help us from keeping us from getting offended, Lord. I pray for our brothers and sisters who hold the name Christian, Lord, who are offended over a silly movie because they don't understand how it could possibly fit within their theology. Help them, God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher and guide and the vision giver. Help us to be in touch. Father, as you have instructed me now, I release vision and understanding to your people. I release it, Lord. Vision, understanding of the Spirit. Lord, please protect them. And we bless you, God. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. And the church said, Amen. Amen. God bless you.